We're in 2 Kings 21. Verse 1. And I'm not going to take the whole chapter. I'll just go through verse 9. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we feel this. We are in a world where all the leaders are evil, it would seem. And there's a every here and there, Lord, we have some that seem more noble. But Lord, it's a very rare thing. And we see it in now Israel and Judah. And how they'll have some time of good, and then it'll just turn bad. And even the good ones we know are not perfect. But Lord, there it is. And we're now with Manasseh and a wicked king. And we, Lord, are ever driven to seek you to save these wicked rulers. You tell us to do that, Lord. What an honor it is to your power. If you would turn our leaders into Christians and cause them to repent of their sins and publicly do that. And Lord, make an impression upon others of your power and grace. We pray that would happen. But Lord, may we always stay faithful and have our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. One popular mind game that some scholastics play, people in philosophy or intellectuals, is the question of would we kill Hitler as a child if we knew what evil he was going to ultimately bring to the world? And would we let him live? He's a 6-year-old. We somehow are able to go back in time, which I haven't been able to figure out that myself yet. But if you could do that, before he's done any of the bad things he ended up doing, would you kill him? That's the question. That's the question posed from an intellectual, philosophical standpoint. Some would say, well, that's killing a child. That's murdering a child. And others say, well, yeah, but the child is going to grow up to be a terrible person and kill millions. What would you do? So that's a morality kind of game that people play. Of course, it would have been wrong to kill him before he had done any of these things, if you look at it from a biblical standpoint. And also, we know God raises these people up for his own glory in some way, even though they are the basest of men. There's a similar consideration. Not exactly, but a similar consideration for the life of Manasseh. Remember that Hezekiah had a mortal illness. And the Lord told him through Isaiah that he should put his house in order because he's going to die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Talked about how he had sought the Lord and such as that. And we're told he wept bitterly. Isaiah was on the way out of the palace, but didn't make it because the Lord sent Isaiah back to tell Hezekiah that he had heard his prayer and that he was giving him 15 more years to his life rather than having him die from the this boil or whatever it was he had that was going to kill him. And so he had 15 years from that point. You'll notice in verse 1 that Hezekiah's son Manasseh takes over and he's 12 years old. That means that after Hezekiah got his death sentence that was reversed, 3 years after, Manasseh was born. So Manasseh was born in that period of time when Hezekiah, really, according to the first declaration of the Lord, was not to be on earth. So there would be no Manasseh. Someone else would have had to take the throne. Who, how they would have been, or whatever, we don't know because it's an argument from silence. But so that means that Manasseh and all his evil would have been cut off, except the Lord graciously gave Hezekiah 15 more years. Now, of course, we speak of that from our standpoint. The Lord already knew about Manasseh and all that was going to happen. So there's no confusion there with the Lord. It's just a thought. So Manasseh comes. And Manasseh is a very evil king, but he's also someone who regretted it later. I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but that's in Chronicles, that Manasseh was dealt with harshly by the Lord and he came to his senses. Tonight, I'm not going to talk about that because, it's not in 2 Kings at all. Someone said it was probably because it really made no difference to the nation. What Manasseh had already done had damaged the nation severely. And so when he regretted it, it really didn't make any difference. Whatever the reason, that's a different story. Maybe I'll look at that next time. But at 12 years old, how many 12-year-olds do you know who would be capable of being the greatest power in the nation on the throne? Think of ourselves at 12 years old. Would we have been able? I'm not saying would we have thought we would have been able, because that might be yes. Would we truly have known enough, been skilled enough, been wise enough at 12 years old? Some have gone to the throne earlier than that. And when you are that young and you get into that position, what you need is at least one wise counselor to guide you. Someone around you who fears the Lord, who understands the law of God, who cares about the nation, who cares about the king, who knows the law of God. And so that would have been helpful for Manasseh because he's 12 years old. I was 12 years old. I played my last year of Little League. I don't think I was capable at that time to be the king of Israel, had I been asked. I remember Joash, the king of Judah before, did right in the sight of the Lord as long as Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So he came up early but he had a wise man next to him to instruct him. And as long as Jehoiada was alive, then Joash did the right thing. When Jehoiada died, then he turned a different way. And so the same is true in our day. There's an element of evil just waiting to corrupt people to the wrong way. And so without a person of wisdom and authority, respect, to guide Manasseh, well, he just followed what had been. He didn't follow his father. Hezekiah, had some pride and such. But Hezekiah is called a good king. Hezekiah tore down things that Manasseh put back up. So he reversed his father's reforms. Most likely, Manasseh had around him people who didn't want to reform in the first place when Hezekiah was king. So once Hezekiah was gone, well, then they took opportunity to corrupt Manasseh at 12 years old. And so the nation went into a very dark place because evil is always there. It's like God, when the Lord counseled Cain, wickedness is at the door. You've got to resist it. So it was, I think, with Manasseh. So Manasseh, not having this apparently, went into a very evil rule. Of course, people who change things like the religion of a land, even if it's to depart from the Lord, the general excuse is that this is better. Who doesn't say it's better? We're more open. We're more progressive. We've learned new things. We're putting off old things. It's always spun to be something really good. So that would be the excuse. And so when you follow these ways, some actually believe that they're better. But it's driven by wickedness and departure from God and selfish desires and promoting of themselves and their own ideas. A person doesn't follow the Lord, they're on their own. Nobody has enough wisdom for that. There's no answer for the world we live in apart from God. We're all broken. We need new parts to make things fly. So you can see this working in this family and how these people around Manasseh didn't help him. They more or less pushed him along in the way that a 12-year-old knew to do. There's a parallel to that today. We hear a lot about bad parenting. Parents have a lot of leeway and a lot of autonomy to raise their children up as they see fit, but they don't have the right or the authority to raise them other than in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't care if they're saved or not. All their requirements are is that they raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No parent has a child that can justify corrupting that child because they want to. So when parents do not seek the Lord, they don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't introduce their kids to the Lord or to the truth, well, they're corrupting their children And they don't have the right before God to do that, but they do it. And children need good parents. If you have bad parents, parents will actually do much harm to their children if, because they're not good parents. And they need to be instructed about the Lord and the dangers of departing from the Lord. It's not just a religious thing, it's the way we're made. And good parents recognize that their children are made for God. They're made and designed to obey God. And when they don't obey God, they bring destruction upon themselves and others. A good parent knows that. Now, it doesn't guarantee a child will be righteous if they are cared for properly. Sometimes they, as much as you do, a child chooses another way, unfortunately. But it's so much better prospect if we teach the right way. If you teach the wrong way, it's pretty guaranteed that they'll go that way. So also we note in our nation how so many bright prospects who are elected to government positions, when elected, they've got we have a lot of hope in them. When they get to Washington, they're completely taken over by the dark side. It's like they didn't say anything about the other side at all before they got there. So it's reasonable to conjecture that Manasseh was dropped in the midst of evil counselors. And being a child, he followed what they were pressing him to do. This was a back and forth reality from king to king. One king would be good in Judah, the next king would be bad, and so on. Manasseh, however, should not be viewed as a victim. He is not a passive participator in evil. The Bible depicts him here as active. He chose to follow in the wrong way. And once he chose the evil way, he grabbed for all the gusto he could in it. He pressed as hard as any king to go the wrong way. So we get the summation of Manasseh's reign in verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord, whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He was doing what the other nations had done when they got kicked out of the land. Or you could say it this way, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and I'm not kidding either. It was very purposeful and active and willful and perverse. The practices that he did are listed starting in verse 3. He rebuilt the high places. The high places were alternate places of worship. In the best use of a high place, people worship the Lord there. But Jerusalem and the temple was supposed to be the place, and so it was wrong to have the high places. And high places had a bit of an idolatry connected to them because idolatry would choose like a highest place to be closer to their God. And so they kind of got blended in with, God and idols. He also says he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah. He made these god and goddesses, made symbols of them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, verse 4 tells us. It's like the administration of the University of South Carolina on opening day in the next football season puts Clemson Tiger memorabilia all over Gamecock Stadium. That's just what it was, except it was worse here because this was a blasphemy of God. It's like people tearing down statues today, but in reverse. They're putting up statues here which shouldn't be up. And he built altars in the house of the Lord itself. And it says to the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. I guess entering the outer court, he put altars for the host of heaven. The host of heaven would be stars, planets, the sun, the moon, constellations, that kind of thing. What the stars seem to outline in a, you know, like the astrology charts do. He made altars for that. Because in superstition, you look up at the stars and they're there all the time and way up there, and it's quite a thing to see. And just it's natural to, you know, make a god out of them. But this seems to be Manasseh's unique contribution to idolatry, to where he was really, instead of, you know, birds and bees and all that, he was heading for the host of heaven, all the host of heaven. Obviously, Egypt was with the sun, the moon was very common, but he's heading, getting all of it in and making altars for all that. It says he made his son pass through the fire. That is the way his child sacrifice is referred to. You sacrifice your children. Probably, I'm guessing, that he had a child, a son, and rather than let him grow up, he offered him to a false god as a human sacrifice. This is something very pleasing to the devil. He's had this going forever. This has been, you know, a very core part of idolatry. Our version of that in modern times is abortion. People delight in abortion. Some women want to get pregnant just so they can have an abortion. Killing babies is all the rage. It has been. If you don't let them kill babies, they get all pouty. And gender mutilation is another form of this. Once they're out of the womb, well, they try to mutilate them. Because there's something about destroying innocent children that really gives the devil a high. He practiced witchcraft and used divination, and he dealt with mediums and spiritists. Well, this is occult practices. He practiced occultic rituals. Now, the ones mentioned here, witchcraft and divination, yeah, it's a bit of a broad category. Divination was something that you used to try to predict the future. You know, tea leaves, it would be divination. There is such a thing as a divining rod for finding water, people use. Some say it works. These are means of looking into the future. Of course, witchcraft has some of that as well. Mediums are go-betweens between this world and the spiritual world. And so spiritists are also dealing with spirits that move around from body to body and try to communicate with the dead. And all of these things are forbidden by God. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, verse 6, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Leviticus 20, 27. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. And finally, Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. All of these acts of wickedness were forbidden by the Lord and detestable to the Lord. And yet, the descriptions of what Manasseh did pretty much read right along with what God said not to do in Deuteronomy 18. So all of these acts of wickedness were directly in opposition to the Lord's promises to bless his people. All these things you could say are done, and they could be excused or rationalized as enlightening. People get excited about these things, that they can bring some information that we could not otherwise have. They believe. We're joking around on Sunday about the rapture was Monday. The rapture was said to be on April the 8th, 2024, and most likely connected to the fact that the solar eclipse was then. So people have, again, been going on for a long, 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 long time, predicting the rapture and being wrong. What a shock it was for all of us, huh? That they're wrong again. It's literal unbelief here for Manasseh and for the people of Israel, for Judah, to seek good for the nation, which is in direct opposition to what the Lord said he would do and on what basis he would do it. Verse 8 said, "And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." There's the promise of God. If you do this, you will have the kind of nation you want to have. I'll not have you knocked around from place to place. I'll not have you threatened. You won't be wandering off. There's the promise. Just do not depart from what I've commanded. Stay true to what I've instructed you in the law. There it is. And yet, verse 9, they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. But they didn't listen. That's not our nature to listen to God. When we fell from God. We ran from God. But here we see that the Lord says, if you want a good nation, you want the best life in the land, follow my commands. Our world says, no, that won't work. That will not work. Plus, it's hate speech. And it's prejudicial to people who are of a different background, who don't have the Lord as their God, or on and on and on it would go. When the Lord says it's his design to bless in this way, and a nation says, no, we're not going to do that, and we don't believe that, that is pure unbelief. It's the same thing that's done all day long in this country. The Lord says, do this and live. And the world says, we're not going to do that. What the Lord says is his design, whether it's gender, sexuality, proper business, ethics, justice, education, our origins, religion, all of that is denied by all practical means to go our own way. Everything that's here to glorify the Lord is intermingled with ungodliness and idolatry, such that the The place of the world itself in God's design to show his glory is thwarted in unbelief. God's given the world to show his glory, and what are unbelieving atheistic scientists doing, but making it all natural and impersonal? Evolution. You see, this is what people do. God says this is good, they say it's bad. God says this is high, they say it's low. This is right, they say it's wrong. And so they thwart the glory of God and they fight against God. God created the heavens and the earth, that's not believed. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that's not believed. That no one comes to the Father except by him, no, don't believe that. Happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. No, don't believe that. They've actually turned it to you're miserable if you trust in the Lord because your life is so boring. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. No, that's not believed. Remember, there are two branches of judgment for a nation like ours. One is to reap the consequences of our own actions. When we perpetually turn against the Lord, we reap the consequences. Somebody hands you a map to the field you're going through and shows you that there are landmines in the field. Here's the map. That'll get you right through there. And you just throw the map away because you don't believe in no stinking map. And you go on your own. So there are consequences to rebellion in that case. There's also God's direct judgment. God intervenes. Sometimes we're told God just lets people have their way. It's just almost like a passive thing, although it's not passive. But to us, it's like, well, there's no divine intervention obvious. Other times you get a flood, or Sodom and Gomorrah get, blown out by God's direct judgment. But both of those branches, both of those two branches of judgment, they kind of help each other along. You do your own thing and you're getting natural consequences, and also you're piling up your sins before the wrath of God. And so it was with Manasseh. And there was precedent already, all the way back in verse 2 of our text, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. It's already been done. The nations that were dispossessed out of the land of Canaan, they already did all this. And for that reason, they were thrown out of the land. So what? Here comes Judah and Israel before doing the same things. What's the thought of it going to be different? They're just doing it again, thinking it's just not going to be that way. Well, but that's why they were thrown out of the land, because they were disobedient to God. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." Let the nations know that they are but men. That's a good sermon right there. The nations do not know this. Nations think they're gods. That we can make a nice society. And we're just men. We don't have the wisdom. We're not even as wise as Manasseh at 12 years old. Let the nations know that they are but men. But not knowing that, we think we're pretty smart. Finally, verse 6, backing up a little bit. says that Manasseh did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. We know the Lord is very, very patient. But all the actions, the evil deeds of Manasseh were provoking the Lord to anger. It was pushing God, who can't be pushed to do against his will. His emotions are impassible. He is not moved by others to act. He moves himself to act. But they were provoking him to anger from the standpoint that they were feeding God all kinds of reasons to act in judgment against Judah. The wicked in their pride often think that when they do evil, they're actually breaking away from the Lord. They're breaking the bonds of the Lord. They're freeing themselves from the laws of God. What they're actually doing is provoking God to anger. They're treasuring up wrath for themselves for the day of wrath. And as patient as the Lord is, that has to end, or God would not be just and holy. That has to end. And yet every day, and this day was no different than the other day. Those who are doing things in our country, both leaders and families, parents, and all kinds, are all acting as though there will never be a judgment, there will never be a reckoning, that we're not just men, we're actually God's determining our way and reaping a better life because of it. That's deception. We're told that Manasseh seduced Judah, tricked them, wooed them to evil. We must always stand wisely in the ways of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how patient you are. Certainly, our nation is worthy of great judgment. Yeah, Lord, you have not had the whole of it fall down. We know there's been probably that which we would characterize as giving us our own desserts. Well, I pray you would turn it. I pray you would turn it by bringing people to know you. I pray you would save those in high office, Lord, that they might be a good testimony of the transformation of the Holy Spirit in bringing salvation. And we pray that would happen much in this country and the world. In Jesus' name, amen.